Right, I'm so glad we're meeting in person. The alternative was me in the den broadcasting through Zoom, which is not my favorite. And so this is really good. I see people wearing burgundy. I know Richard, it's not connected to what happened last night, but PI, is it? But this church is so prophetic. I want you to notice the color of the rug. It's burgundy and gold. Burgundy and gold. This is what's meant to be. My mom is 96, on February 13th, she'll be 97. One of her joys of her life is actually football. And, you know, endorphins are powerful. I mean, each time they win, my mom is elated. Like, pain disappears. That one game when the Washington, the Commanders beat the Chicago Bears, Hail Mary, my sister called me on a Tuesday, and her comment when I picked up the phone is, John, emotions are so powerful. I go, what do you mean? You know, after that game on Sunday night, Mom didn't feel any pain all day Monday. But then the pain came back on Tuesday, so, you know. But I thought a little bit about fandom. And for those of you like Mike and Jimmy and I and me and Alan, Kelsey's brother, Jonna, growing to be a bigger fan, there's some spiritual parallel, and that is you identify with the team. There's like an emotional connection, right? It seems silly because it's not you, but you're rooting for them. You want the best for them. Like when my mom watches Jaden Daniel, she's like watching a grandson, like, don't run. What are you doing? You know, like she's like afraid that he'll get hurt. And so when our hearts are invested in anything, whether it's sports, you know, a person, of course, even school, your heart is with them. And so their joys become your joys. And since 1991, we've had a lot of misery. And so their grief has become our grief, but God is good. And go Commanders. And so this issue of the heart has been on my mind for a little while. And I believe the Lord is going to use a book. I'm going to recommend that you get this book called Inner Excellence. Okay, this came through football. There's a wide receiver from on the Eagles. Last week, you know, the ball didn't come his way. He was a little peeved, so he went on the sideline and he started reading. And so people were like, hey, come on, where's your mind in the game? And he said, well, I'm reading a book. What book? Inner Excellence. And so usually he doesn't read the book, but he carries the book. According to Jalen Hurts, the quarterback, he carries the book. So I got curious. Inner Excellence, let me look at it. It's written by a Christian, a guy named Jim Murphy. And part of his foundation works with Youth with a Mission. So I got the audio. I'm listening. He quotes John Piper, C.S. Lewis. He mentions God, St. Augustine. I go, my goodness, may the Lord use this book to share the gospel. He's a coach to professional athletes. And a lot of wisdom. It's more pop psychology. He spent 5 years researching this field. Like, what makes athletes excellent? What allows them to excel? What's the difference? And he realized very little have to do with, like, physical gifting. It's really the inner life. And his insight, if it works for athletes, it could work for you. A lot of good theology. And so I'm just going to give you some highlights thus far. And that is, athletes who are really self-centered end up doing poorly. It's the selfless athlete who's willing to sacrifice that does well. It's the athlete that doesn't see the competitor as an enemy that does well, but a competitor as a dance partner in this experience of doing something joyful. And he identifies three things that really establishes a person athlete. Three dimensions. And it's all, the first is the inner world of thoughts and feelings and attitudes. The other is the mindset, the framework. And the third is relationships. And so I'm just listening and I'm going to read. I thought, wow, this is good. Very good insight into Christian psychology. Okay, so I've been thinking about that. Along with that, there were two events that I emailed you all to attend. The first one is coming up this Saturday at the National Presbyterian Church. Speakers, Reverend Dr. Serene Jones. She's president of a seminary in New York, sort of a liberal seminary, but her talk's going to be on trauma, grace, and redemption. And we live in a society where a lot of people are traumatized, and she's going to talk about especially violence and the impact of violence on different groups of people and where race is found, where hope is found. So that's this Saturday. You need to register. Look at the email that I sent. It's free. Come early. I know Mary usually goes there. I'll be there. Andrew will be there. Nice breakfast at 8:30. The talk will begin at 9. Everything will wrap up by 11:15. She's a good speaker. I had her for two classes while I was at Yale on Calvin and Bart. So I know she's a very good teacher. So I think you'll enjoy her presentation. The second email that I sent happens January 31st. This is a Friday. It's like a webinar. Friday 31st at 1:30. If you have to choose one from the two, go to this one. Two of the world's best Christian psychiatrists will be interviewed. Kurt Thompson, who's in Virginia, his book, The Deepest Place, Suffering and the Formation of Hope, I think is the single best book on hope and suffering. And he examines the life of Paul. How does Paul, a man familiar with suffering, also happen to be a man of hope? And then the newly released book this past July is called Wayfaring, A Christian Approach to Mental Health Care by a man named Warren Kinghorn, who's got an appointment at the Duke Medical School and the Duke Divinity School. So he's a theologian and a psychiatrist. And it's a profound book. And so they will be interviewed. Things like anxiety, depression, mental challenges, disorders, is prevalent. One in five adults suffer with them. If we were to count off here, one through five, every person who counts number one, okay, percentage-wise, 20%. And then the rates are even higher among the young. And so rather than looking at these things as a set of symptoms, is to give a Christian paradigm and say, listen, this fits into a larger picture of you as a person known and loved by God, you as a person made out of the earth but formed in community, you as a journey, as a wayfarer, you're on a journey. You as a person called not to control things, but to wonder, to love, to praise, and to rest. God has formed us in certain ways, and when we get out of bounds, we suffer. And we're not connected to one another, especially to God. We will suffer. And I think this is a profound book. As I've been praying into the new year, there are a couple of things that's been highlighted. One, and I just recommend that you maybe pray and meditate over these passages. The first one is Revelation 5. This is the passage about the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God. The focus, not just this year, every year should be on Jesus. Okay, this is, and the Lamb of God has authority. The Lamb of God has conquered sin, death, suffering, all the evil through the cross. Okay, so focus on the Lamb of God. And the second passage is the passage I'm going to be talking about. Last Sunday we did sort of a reenactment of crossing the Jordan, coming from a land where we are free from enslavement and stepping into the land of promise. Okay. And I believe as I've been praying, one of the images I got for our church or just the church-wide is there's going to be new wine. New wine, not old wine. New wine. And so this nicely fits what's going to happen at the start of March. We're going to have a speaker named Dan Slade and his wife Gwen come. Dan is one of the leaders at the Toronto Church, where the probably the most outstanding miracle of the past second half of the 20th century took place in 94, and then plus 10 years. It's still ongoing. Dan is one of the key leaders there. He was at the very beginning. So he will be with us. And I want to prepare ourselves for encountering God. Not so much encountering Dan. We're not here to encounter Dan. We are here to encounter Jesus. And I believe Jesus will pour out new wine. And I'm going to explain what that new wine is, even through today's message. I want to prepare you because the way Dan's going to come to us is a mixture of style and substance. Okay? And so everyone, every singer, every actor, every athlete will always come to you, every chef, with style and substance. Everyone knows I'm a big Elvis fan. He couldn't sit, he couldn't sing just standing and not moving. He gets so nervous, he starts shaking. And he's got certain mannerism. So if you want to get the full Elvis effect, you're not going to get someone singing like that. You're going to see someone shake. I'm not going to demonstrate it. That would be weird. Okay? So there's a style. So when Dan comes to us, he's got substance for sure. That's why we invited him. But he's got a certain style. Okay? He'll blow into his mic, making a trumpet sound that also sounds like something else, you know? So, and he'll say certain words like, Arriba! Okay? He'll have certain mannerism. And I don't want you to get thrown off by that at all. Okay? Don't let the style throw you off. Go for the substance. And the substance is Jesus. Like, even when you're listening to any sermon, you're not trying to listen to the human person. You're trying to listen to the voice of God. If there is the Holy Spirit speaking, you're trying to discern. God, speak to me through this sermon. Speak to me through this devotional book. Lord, it's you I want to hear. And so, with that mindset, I want you to receive all that the Lord has for you during the retreat. Okay? But I thought it would be good to prepare you a little bit so you don't freak out and say, hey, why is he so weird? Don't worry. Okay? He is a little weird, okay? But he's had profound experience. And he grew up as a Baptist, and he's got his own encounters. Amazing thing. Okay? We're going to look at this passage, John chapter 2, okay, verses 1 through 12. Every Bible writer operates with a certain theological framework, okay? So John the Apostle has a theology that frames how he presents Jesus. This theology I'm going to get into, not in all the detail, but the key detail that's relevant here. So if we catch his theology, we will also catch what he is after, John the Apostle, how he tells the story. He's not making up these stories, but every writer of the Bible is selective. Jesus did hundreds of miracles, a lot of deliverance, a lot of healing, but these disciples aren't going around chronologically. It's on day one this, day two this. There's so many that the book of Revelation, if we were to detail everything, it would be still volumes. So as a follower, they're going to be selective with stories to show a certain portrait of Jesus. And it's interesting that for the Apostle John, this miracle at the wedding in Cana is presented as the first miracle. This is not to say it was absolutely the first. There could have been some miracles. I wouldn't be surprised if some miracles happen in the household of Jesus. You know, there's some Far Side cartoons that are funny, you know. Jesus practicing some miracles, like he's eating a bowl of cereal and there's milk, and he's like splitting the, you know, that could happen, you know. Mary says, Jesus, can you clean the house? Sure. In my name. Wow, that was pretty good. I don't know. Okay, I don't know what all the miracles, but it's important to think, look at this miracle. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Galilee is his region. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to this wedding. And so in this culture, a wedding could last a whole week, just like my birthday. It happened on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I felt very Jewish, you know, like it wasn't just one day, it was like many days. It started December 22nd when Jonna took me to the football game. I mean, it's like many-week celebration. I feel blessed. And so wedding, many-day wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Much like a lot of Asian cultures and other cultures, the culture of Jesus' time is shame-based, honor and shame. And so when the wine runs out, it's embarrassing. You want to have enough food and wine for all the guests, but the wine ran out. Shame. And that's why Jesus' mother, seeing the situation, is saying, "Hey, son, they have no more wine." Now, this is not so offensive. If I spoke to my mom this way, it would be offensive. "Woman, why do you involve me?" My mom called me, "John, we ran out of kimchi." "Woman, why are you..." I mean, it would be very offensive, okay? But in this culture, it's not that kind of address. "Mother." And Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And Jesus is... Often, he'll operate on a different plane. And I think... And Mary is kind of understanding how her son speaks sometimes. "Jesus, we ran out of bread. My hour hasn't yet come." Like, we just need more bread. Okay? So, his mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So Mary has a lot of trust in Jesus. Okay. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. According to what? The Old Testament, the law. Okay. Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, big. Jars saved for washing. And that's not just coincidental. What he's going to do is new. He's not going to dip into the ceremonial water and do the old covenant things, the old ways. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they fill them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Perfectly sensible. When you're totally sober and people are tasting it, this is amazing wine. And when they're a little tipsy, bring out the bad one. They can't even tell. So that's what they did. Okay, in this culture... when there's celebration, there's wine. In this culture, like Paul would recommend Timothy to drink water mixed with wine. Wine kills germs, and they knew the wine purifies dirty water. Okay, so it's part of the culture. Celebration especially involves wine, especially like a wedding. Verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. Now, this is the key verse for us. Was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There he stayed for a few days. So, key word, signs. signs, wonders, miracles in the Bible have significance because they are always connected to someone or something. They're never understood by themselves. Signs connected to what? Glory. Now, this word glory or concept of glory is important for John. Okay, I'm going to read a short passage preceding this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the sign, the function, the purpose of the sign isn't actually to give people more wine. The function of the sign is to reveal who Jesus is. That's the glory. Okay. Now, this is an important reminder for us. Whenever God does something, don't get focused on the gift, event, or the manifestation. You're missing the boat. It's like somebody gives me a gift and I get overly excited about the gift and I forget the giver. I don't send a thank you note. I don't sense the sacrifice or the generosity. I'm just obsessed like a little kid, you know, with whatever gift. Like, oh, I love this. I love this. Who gave it to you? I don't know. Don't you think you should send the thank you card? Well, I don't care. I love this. I go, my goodness, you're immature. You better find out who sent you that, because that didn't come out of nowhere. Someone thought of you and gave it to you, so please show your appreciation. So whenever God does something, don't get obsessed, fixated on the gift. Never. You appreciate it, but you immediately go to the giver and say, Jesus, thank you. It's you, Jesus. The giver gets the glory. The gift gets used. We use the gift, but never be gift-focused. Never be gift-focused. Never give testimony of gifts. God will do amazing things, healing, deliverance. Part of that is cool, but who's getting the glory? Is it you or is it Him? Okay, so always connect the gift to the giver. So the wine reveals the glory. How so? There are many elements, many aspects to this. First, scene one, this is a wedding. The wedding is a picture of consummation in the Messiah's kingdom. Okay. This picture of wedding, the bridegroom, bride, is constant from the Old Testament through the New. Okay. And that is, Yahweh is the groom. He's married to Israel. That's constant in Isaiah and Hosea and in the prophets. Jesus takes that theme, that motif, upon Himself. I am the bridegroom. I'm the groom. And I will marry who? The church. John the Baptist himself, in chapter 3, verses 27 and 30, calls himself, his favorite title in John's Gospels, I am the friend of the bridegroom. And I am happy because I hear the bridegroom's voice. Okay? Jesus is the groom. So this wedding feast is highlighting the fact that Jesus is the groom. And at the end of the age, there will be a wedding banquet. We will enter when Jesus comes back into an amazing banquet where you and I will be part of the bride. We're not going to be guests. We're not going to be guests at this fancy wedding. We will be, men and women will be the bride of Jesus. And Jesus Himself will be the groom. And we will live happily ever after. So this scene indicates an important identity of Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the host. He's the host as well. And this bridegroom will make sure the wine will never stop flowing. And that the non-stopping, ever-flowing wine is prophesied in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Hosea, and Amos, other passages. the flowing wine in this wedding feast. So now, what is the wine? The importance of the wine is symbolic. That's why Jesus is saying, my hour hasn't come. He's not so much fixated on the literal wine. What's really interesting for Jesus is what it represents. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So people in the ancient world, just like now, wine is a substance that influences your emotion, state of mind. And the positive end, it gives you giddiness, gives you joy. And so wine is a symbol of heavenly joy, celebration. This is not the picture of the lonely alcoholic in his basement drinking a bottle of bourbon or whiskey and washing away his sorrows. This is the drinking of wine in the company of family and friends, celebrating. Now, as I was praying for 2025, I kept on getting this theme. The Lord wants to give us the wine of new beginnings. The wine that's, you know, toasted and drank in the wedding is a wine for a future. We bless the bride and the groom. May you have a wonderful life. May you be fruitful. It's not the wine that you would drink at someone's retirement, or the wine or champagne you drink on New Year's Eve. So there's wine that you drink when things are at the end. You appreciate the closure. Now, in 94, this is my observation. First preceding, there was prophecy, like Bob Jones got a prophecy. Oh, there's going to be, Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. It's going to come as wine, and then later as wind. And so in 94, 95, when Suzanne and I and others went there, there was a lot of wine, so to speak. So many people were giddy and falling and laughing. Pastor Tom was there trying to resist falling. I don't want to spotlight him, but he had his legs like this. He didn't want to fall. And he's got issues, we know, and so that's okay. We love him. And we had all kinds of weird people. You know, Shin was there. I was there. A bunch of other people were there. It was a lot of fun. But one of the manifestations was laughter, giddiness, drunkenness in the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the people who were drunk in the Holy Spirit had a lot of heartache. A lot of pastors, a lot of pastors' wives got this experience. People who came in burnt out, hurt, disappointed, in despair, wanting to quit. Last thing that they had in their life was joy. And when the Holy Spirit met them, they were drunk with joy. I would call this the wine of healing. Healing of past wounds and hurts. As I'm praying, not that this will never happen, that's not the accentuation. As I'm praying for the retreat, the Lord's going to release new wine. It's not the wine of your past hurts. Some of you will receive that. But when you get on the floor and you're drunk, it's the new wine of the wedding. New wine of the rest of your life. The new wine of what the Lord has in store for 2025 and beyond. The new wine. Not the old wine. Not the wine for healing, but the wine of hope. Hope with joy. And so Jesus is the key here. We glorify him. Okay. Now, this thing that I had mentioned, I've been interested with heart issue, and Jim Murphy, this author of Inner Excellence himself, calls this heart training. I go, wow, this is similar to what Andrew and the heart school is. Andrew's testimony is basically the following. You know, as a missionary, as a person who went through seminary, as a person, you know, Andrew got a PhD from Aberdeen in Scotland, very fine school. He studied under I. Howard Marshall, one of the world's leading New Testament scholars. Andrew ended up writing this amazing dissertation. I have a copy of it. He's one of the first to examine what's called the New Exodus in the Gospel of John, looking at the theme of the New Exodus. Amazing work. He wrote so much, that he went beyond the limit of the number of words and pages. So he snuck all the extras into tiny printed footnotes. And the Lord was with him. He wrote it pretty quick. And so he's got this background, and he says, listen, I've had a lot of head training, a lot of theology. He's biblical Greek, biblical Hebrew, and for all. But people in PhD, I had to learn, believe it or not, German and French. Whole summer learning theological German and then theological French. Kind of interesting. If you are an engineer type, just go after the German. You could dissect it. All the nouns are capitalized. Basically, you just identify the main verb. It's like surgery. With French, it's difficult. You got to kind of feel it. And so there's a lot of training involved in theological education. And Andrew had that. So he said, I had a lot of head training and hand training, preaching, being a missionary. But what he never received in his seminary was heart training. And he realizes that was the most important training that he missed. It's the training of your feelings, attitudes. And the picture that he works with is, do you have an orphan heart or do you have a heart of a son? It's a picture. And what he realizes that he's been operating out of the orphan heart. Competition, performance, insecurity, achievement, ambition. Never satisfied, trying to please his own dad, please God. Judging himself, giving the value system is all about performance. How big is the church? How many people are converted? Even in the church world, you could be competitive. And he was operating out of that. No security in himself. And so what he wants to do as we travel around the world is basically teaching leaders, listen, make sure you know who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter. Your greatest gift to God isn't what you do. It's who you are and how you love. And you could do that while you're in prison. You could do that as an evangelist. You could do that in old age or young age. Who you are and how you love. Yeah. So the heart training is important. I mention this because those of you who are prepared in the heart will receive the new wine better than those who are not prepared. It's amazing to me that so many people actually have had profound encounters with Jesus. Whether it's dreams, visions, prophetic words, miracles. And after a little while, it's as though those things never occurred. They get rescued. Their kid gets healed. They get healed. The parents get healed. They have somebody like Bob give a prophetic word. Somebody from our church give a prophetic word. They themselves get a word. And yet, at the end of the day, they're not fundamentally changed. And for me, it's like, what is happening? And the more I think about it, it's not surprising. Because the miracles that the contemporaries of Jesus saw were pretty stupendous. Lazarus, you were dead, now you're alive. Instead of worshiping Jesus, the Pharisees find ways to kill Jesus. What in the world? They've seen healing. They've seen deliverance. But their hearts are still cold and hard. That tells me no matter what God does in your life, if your heart's not ready, you will not love Him more. You will not. God hasn't changed. God's shown Himself in remarkable ways, but there's no difference. Why? It's your heart. It's my heart. Yeah. So I'm not concerned about the what's going to happen at the retreat. I think some fantastic things will happen at the retreat. But the thing is, some fantastic things will happen after the retreat. It's been happening now. I'm so happy Archie's here. Everyone should hear his testimony. On Friday, it was amazing. Archie, he's like a singer. Top 50 hits. You know, like Archie comes up and, wow, that was just clear. Amazing. Right? I'm going to mangle this a little bit, but a guy he just met, a coworker, whatever. This guy says, my mom's in a coma, and Archie, you know Archie, he loves to tell the truth. Oh yeah, I have family members that have been in a coma. We worship and prayed, and they got healed. Oh, really? So out of love for this guy, he says, I'd be willing to pray for your mom. Really? Where is she? She's at Shady Grove. And then later on, oh yeah, Archie first says, oh yeah, that's not that far. And then later on goes, oh, she got moved to Hagerstown. Oh, that's far from here. So he enlists Tina and Kimberly to pray. Archie is there Christmas morning. Like, how many of us will take Christmas morning? He's there, like, in the morning, 9:30. And here's the pathetic thing. The guy doesn't show up. The son of the mother in the coma doesn't show up. Archie is there, and the receptionist says, who do you want to see? Archie says, I am here to visit somebody. What's her name? I don't know. What room? I don't know. And she asks, can you give me some details? Well, she just got transferred from Shady Grove, and so she was able to locate the room 225, right? Acts 225. So Archie goes in there. The nurse says, what are you here? You know, I just want to pray. Yeah, you know, and then he plays some music, prays. And she meets some noise, right? And the nurse says, I don't know what you're doing. Keep on doing what you're doing. So he prays and leaves. And for a little while, he's curious. He's just wondering, what in the world is going on? Gets in touch with the friend. And the friend says, oh, my mom's home watching TV. Amazing. I was thinking on Friday, Archie is the man who takes the coma and just makes the comma. And just a temporary slowdown, it's a comma. Not a period, but a comma. Amazing. But even for people like that, one of the funniest stories I heard was from Heidi Baker's testimony. A person was dead, was raised back to life, and someone would ask it, so is that person walking with Jesus? And the answer is no. Like, what more do you need? You were dead. Now you're alive. You're alive through Jesus. Doesn't that help you to love Jesus? Apparently not. So it doesn't matter whether you're raised from the dead, get healed from cancer. It's a miracle. If your heart's not ready, it's not going to change you. Whereas a person whose heart is ready, even a small miracle will be profound. Hallelujah! What happened? I got an A-. What were you afraid of getting? B+. Okay! We'll celebrate. God did a miracle. I got 2 extra points on that extra point. God is so good. I don't want to snuff that. That's an appreciative heart. That's an appreciative heart. And for such a person, God loves to glorify Himself. God loves an appreciative heart. If you are full of thanks and give glory, oh, God loves to what? Show up, because His intention is actually to glorify Himself. Those who worship, those whose hearts are full of gratitude and thanksgiving, more, you will get more. Those whose hearts are hard, here's the sad news, your miraculous encounters will shrink. That's just my observation. There's a season of miracles, but after a while, since you don't really care for it, appreciate it, the Lord will pass you by. Or even if some things happen, you don't have eyes to see the miracles. You're only fixed on the resurrection, fixed on rags to riches overnight. Your miracle is only this radical transformation, and the small miracles you're not discerning. Basically, you want filet mignon when McDonald's value meal 2, when you're hungry, isn't good enough. Okay. The heart's got to be ready. And that's, as a pastor, that's my main concern. Miracles will happen at the retreat and days after. I'm praying, Lord, may our people's heart be ready. And what is that? Basically, to receive, not to reject. So even when Dan comes, don't let his style throw you off. Say, Jesus, where are you in it? Oh, thank you. Thank you. And the way you receive is not in a competitive way. The way you receive is, hey, how come I didn't get knocked down? Hey, how did it come? Because, you know, we are so competitive, even with spiritual encounters, like, hanging out with Bob, I mean, I say, like, the people, how come I didn't get a word? Like, God doesn't have to give you a word. Okay, God loves everyone. Actually, when he or somebody gets a word, like, listen for it. Maybe that's a word for you too. Take it in. That's mine. Okay? When you hear testimonies and go, that could be me. Thank you. And when someone experiences a miracle, you celebrate like, oh, it's like your football team. Oh, my team just won. We're on the same team, folks. Any one of us has a miracle when Tina hears something, and when Archie shares those stories, when Autumn shares the story of his her grandfather, when Elliot shares the story of healing with his neck, it's all our victory. It's like, hallelujah, that's our story. That's my story. Hallelujah. We got to weed out any sense of competition. There's zero competition. That's completely in your mind. That's totally made up in your brain. Think about it. It makes no sense. 20 people are sick and 5 get healed. 5. Hallelujah. Because before, nobody got healed. But the other 15 should not be like, what about me? What about you? You're not entitled to it. You have rights for that? Where's my, what, gift? Do you understand what gift is? God gives as a, accordingly. We celebrate it. That competitive, insecure thing really eats away at you. And that is something we need to snuff out in Jesus' name. We will celebrate one another's victory and say, hallelujah. How about you? Well, I'm still sick, but if God could do it in your life, God could do it in my life. I'm waiting for mine. Hallelujah. But I'm happy that you are healed. He's good. Yeah, I don't know the full reason of the time, but that's okay. God is God. God can choose what he wants to do. It's like this wedding. Hey, Jesus, did you know that there were like tiny Tupperware things over there too? Those weren't filled. Like, you mean the 6 jars weren't good enough? Well, there were some others that you could have filled them. Like, where is your head? Let's celebrate what's happened. Okay, so one is to receive and not be competitive. How do you become not competitive? You celebrate. Thank you, Lord. You identify yourself as a team. I love the Washington Commanders. In part because every time Jaden gets interviewed, thanks Jesus. And there's this thing called brotherhood. They actually are for one another. They're not trying to steal the limelight. And Jaden as a player is like that. Doesn't matter if he has to run, has to throw. He just wants the whole team to win. He just wants to play a role. And if you have that mentality, when some second string or the star, whoever gets it, you celebrate because it's a team game. Okay? It's a team game. And so as a church, this is a team. We want to celebrate. So if we could have a corporate heart like for one another, and we're both, you know, we could celebrate. Now, besides receiving, the last thing I'm going to mention is hunger. Yeah, hunger is so powerful. Basically, hunger is like deep desire. You got to understand how God works in our lives. And it will be open. Seek, you'll be fine. You'll find. Ask, and be given. God's not really interested in gifts. It's not his pockets are flying. Oh, my pockets are full, so full of gifts. I just want to give it away. No, he's not like that. He's a good father. He goes, oh, I want my sons and daughters to know my good heart. I'm going to work with their language of love. Service, time, words. And for some of them, the language of love is gifts. I'm going to give them. Because I'm really interested in relationship. The Lord would say, I'd rather have a relationship than a person fully healed. I mean, that's a radical statement. I'd rather have someone who loves me than someone who's powerful and famous. We got to see from God's perspective. What he's really after is your heart. He doesn't need your money. He's got plenty. He doesn't need your fame. You'll never be as famous as God. He doesn't need my philosophy, theology. He knows way more. All my thoughts is at the tip of God's little pinky, almost like a hangnail. A little dust. John, that's all your profound thoughts. Oh, that little dust, it's right there. But it's gonna, no, don't worry about it. It's that tiny. But he would say, John, your heart is precious. John, your heart is like no one else. And if I don't have it, I miss out. And the Lord would say to each one of you, your heart is precious. All the things that I would do for you is after your heart. And if I give you gifts and that throws you off, for your own sake, I may not give it to you. In fact, because I love you so much, I may even discipline you, allow certain things to happen so that you would turn to me, because I love you so much. I'm going to give you what you need, not what you want. I'm after your heart. Okay? And so when we have hunger for him, okay, it's a hunger for God, not gifts. Hunger for God, then he'll meet us in the most perfect way. So receive and be hungry, okay? I do want to just close in prayer. The way I want to do it, we'll have some music. It'll give you about 5 minutes to converse with the Lord. Just kind of quietly dialogue with the Lord. And you can say, Lord, I want to be hungry for you. I am hungry for you. Lord, all the miracles that you did for me, I am going to cherish. Lord, forgive me for not being grateful. Lord, forgive me for taking you for granted. Lord, thank you for being so good to me. And yet, I did not really see your goodness. Forgive me. Lord, work on my heart. I give you permission to work on my heart. And I thank you for what's in store, the new wine, of new beginnings, of new life in you. things like that. If you could just dialogue with the Lord, just 5 minutes, and I'll close in prayer. Place of prayer and fasting for him. And in the painting, Francis, this mystic lover of Jesus, has this following posture. He stands up with his arms like this. It's a posture of reception. And I just invite you to stand like St. Francis, like this, arms open. And it's a posture of say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I receive. Okay. We're going to just stand like this. I'm going to release a few words. Okay. And then after this, we'll close with prayer. So, Father, just like Francis, just like Apostle John and Paul and the followers of Jesus, we are open to you. Our open hands indicate our openness to you. We have nothing in our hands, Lord. And so these hands represent our desire for you. And so we say first, we are open to how you want to meet us, love us, minister to us this year, 2025. We're open to your miracles. We're open to your word. We are open to your wisdom and love. We're even open to your courage, Lord, to face uncomfortable feelings. Some of us are afraid of certain feelings and emotions. So we receive your love, that perfect love that drives out fear. We receive today your gentle love for each and every one of us. There is no word of judgment, no word along the lines of what is wrong with you. The words are, I love you. I know what's been happening. I know your heart. Let my love be the answer. Let my grace be your answer. So the Lord is asking you, do you believe enough to believe in God's love? Do you believe enough in the goodness of God? And I just want you to quietly answer, I believe, Lord. I believe. So Father, in Jesus' name, we receive what you have in store, number one, during our retreat. And for all of us, we want the wine of your presence. That gives us deep joy. That brings healing to our bones, to our hearts, even to our souls and spirits. Bring healing to our memories. But the new wine that gives us excitement for our future, like a newly read. Like at commencement, the graduates are excited to go on a new adventure. Like people excited to get on a plane to see a land that they've been praying about, thinking about for years. Now it's their opportunity to fly and encounter. And so with that kind of excitement, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts. And we say to you, we are ready, Lord. We want it. So, Father, also release hunger. Lord, if possible, carve a space in our hearts that are aching for you, that says simply, I need God. I really need the Lord. The way my life is going, I simply, objectively need God. I need God. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to live like this. I'm running out of my own resource. I'm getting angry, frustrated. I'm not happy, Lord. So I need you. I need you to fill me and help me. So I need you. I need you. So may that true hunger, not made up hunger, true hunger be voiced. And God, I thank you that you meet us in our hunger. When we seek, we find you. When we knock on that door, you open it. You say in your word, resist the devil, come near to you, and he, God, will come near to us. Very simple promise. If we come near to God, you will come near to us. So for this year, we say yes to the wine We say to the power. We say yes to the riches, both literal, financial, and spiritual, and relational. I just keep on getting the word riches for you, for all of you. And it's all of the above that you need for an abundant life. Abundance means you have more than enough. So whatever you need, may the Lord give you overflow. My cup runneth over, overflow. So Father, we thank you for your amazing love that overflows every day. We love you. And finally, we say, Lord, you will be glorified. All the signs, wonders, miracles, they're always going to be directed towards you. It's you, you, you. You get the glory. We get the joy, but you get the glory. It's you, 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 you. You are the one we're gonna brag about. It's you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.